Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We could just sing some more. Appreciate Shelby this morning helping us to join our hearts and minds in praise to God. That's a beautiful thing, and I appreciate you for joining in that way. I want to share a story that is familiar to you. Most of us have heard the story of the prodigal son. How many of you have heard at least 10 lessons on the prodigal son? At least 10. Okay. So I understand a little bit about who I'm talking to this morning, and you've heard sermons from the prodigal son from the father's point of view, meaning God, right? You've heard it maybe even displayed in an earthly father's perspective, how when children go off and they come back, how wonderful that is. You've heard it from the perspective of Jesus's point of view, going out to seek and to save that which was lost. You've heard a lesson like that, I know, from the prodigal son point of view, right? You know, considering everything that he had left and lost, and the beauty of being restored in fellowship once again with his family, his father and his family. I'm sure you've heard a lesson on the prodigal son from the older brother's point of view. I would say not a very good point of view, mind you, based on the way Jesus tells the story. But it's sort of a made-up story, right? Jesus just makes this story up to let everyone know. I think the overall idea is that God loves you. And there's nothing that you could do that is so bad that would keep God from loving you. I mean, he knew that this world was filled with sin, and he knew that we were all guilty, and there's no exception to that. And what did God do because of his great love? Because of his great love, what he did for us is that he gave his son to die on the cross for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. And so you've got this perspective from many different angles. And I don't know if you've ever thought about why you really love this story of the prodigal son. Now, I'm not going to take time to read Luke 15. And talk about, there's really three things that are lost there, right? There's a lost coin, there's a lost sheep, there is a lost son, right? And the whole point is we find and look for those things which are valuable. A coin has value to us, so naturally we're going to look for something. I've actually preached a sermon on the prodigal son here and talked about how we look for things that have value to us. And also considering the fact that a sheep has monetary value to the farmer, the shepherd who is tending the sheep, because that's his livelihood. So naturally he's going to go out and to seek and to search for that very thing that has monetary value. But we're really not talking about money here. And Jesus wasn't talking about money. He was talking about people, and he was talking about souls, and he was talking about that which has greater value than a coin and sheep, right? And that is the human soul. And I think we like that story for a lot of reasons. We like that story because of the importance that it places on a happy ending, right? I mean, I'm not here to talk about the brother's response. I mean, I think that in some cases we would say that the brother's response is not very happy. I mean, he won't even go in and party with dad when dad throws the party for the son coming back home, right? So we're not necessarily looking at it from that perspective, but for the perspective of someone who was lost but now is found, someone who was blind but now can see, that's a happy ending, isn't it? Is that one of the reasons that is one of the most cherished, that's one of the favorite stories in all of the New Testament? Is this story of the prodigal? And how many of us, let's be honest, how many of us have left and done things we're not proud of, lived a life that was completely contrary to the life that God wants us to live in Jesus Christ? And we've been out there in the world, but now we've come back. And I think another reason that we think this is such a great story is because we kind of see ourselves in that story, don't we? I mean, we look at that story and we say, you know, that was me at one time. And now I'm back, and what a happy moment it is for me to be in fellowship with God and for Him to restore to me the joy of His salvation. There's a lot of reasons I think that we actually love this story. It's certainly a happy occasion in the Scriptures, but isn't it a happy occasion when people respond today? I mean, think about it. When someone who was lost, whether it's becoming a Christian for the very first time or someone who was a child of God but left and went back into the world, and when they come back, how awesome is that for us when we rejoice? And I love the way that Luke puts this story of Jesus. And it's really hard to tell as he tells the first two parts of the story in Luke chapter 15. If you would, look at Luke 15 with me for just a moment. You've got this first part about the sheep. But look at verse 7. I will say to you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. I thought we were talking about sheep. But this is not really about animals, and it's not really about money. It's about people. And look at the parable of the lost coin. Look at verses 9 and 10. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found this peace which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, now get this, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repent. I've heard different people try to explain what was going on in heaven. What was that rejoicing really like? Is it that the angels up there are rejoicing over a sinner who repents? Or is it God in the presence of His angels rejoicing over a sinner who repents? I say yes. Everyone was rejoicing over. And so when someone responds to the invitation, isn't it a happy moment in life when someone comes back to the Lord? Don't we rejoice and we hug and we cry and we're excited? And when someone's converted for the very first time and they are plunged in the waters of baptism to be covered by the blood of Jesus, raised to walk in newness of life, isn't that a wonderful experience? I get why we like this story. This is a great story. I mean, it really is. It's a beautiful story that talks about a lot that we embrace. That passage that was read a few moments ago by Keith. You know, God wants everyone to repent, because there's going to come a day when He will close the curtains of this world, and Jesus will come, and this world will end and melt with fervent heat, according to Peter. And when God decides to close this world and bring everything to a conclusion, you know what's going to happen? Jesus, the righteous judge, will judge us. That's the whole reason that we impress upon the hearts and minds of people to repent. And so we get it. It's something we embrace, this idea of repentance. And so this is a story where someone who actually does that. And what a beautiful, beautiful thing. You might remember in Acts 3, verse 19. I like it's almost parallel to Acts 2:38. I like the way that Luke writes here in Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Now, obviously, he's quoting the words of the apostle. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent and be converted. And when one repents and is converted, there's that wonderful concept of forgiveness, and there's that beautiful idea of refreshing that comes from the presence of God. Two times, Luke, same writer, in his gospel account in Luke 13, in verse 3 and verse 5, I think the point really is more about, you know, are people worse sinners than others? Is that why bad things happen? I think that's more contextually consistent. But twice in that context, Peter basically says, no, people aren't worse than others, and that's why bad things happen. He says, we all need to. I tell you, unless you repent, you're all going to perish. We are all going to perish unless we repent. And then in verse 5, he says the same thing. What does Paul say to those in Galatia? Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. What happens when restoration occurs? A tender heart has listened and repented. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. You know, there's another beautiful side to this idea of repentance. That it's not just about when someone repents and God blesses them and forgives them. We get to practice what we believe about forgiveness, right? That when someone repents, what do? We forgive. We get to practice this beautiful principle of forgiveness. So over and over, you've got this beautiful story that it not only helps the penitent heart, but it helps Christians bring others to repentance and helps us to practice what we believe about repentance. And once again, to return to God and die in fellowship with the Lord is a beautiful thing. I mean, John the Revelator says how beautiful it is when God's family die in Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing that is. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, and I don't want to be negative here, but can I give you a little bit of a different spin for just a moment on Luke 15 and the story of the prodigal son? Have you ever thought about it from the perspective of, what if he doesn't return home? What if he doesn't make it? No, we love this story, right? I'm not trying to take anything. I mean, the story as Jesus told it, he does make it. He does return home. The Father does rejoice. There's all that beautiful stuff we believe about repentance. There's that wonderful gift of salvation. There is that wonderful and should be expressed even by the brother for his brother returning home. There's all that beautiful concept of forgiveness, but it could have been too late for the prodigal. I mean, have you known people who didn't make it back? Died outside of the Lord, away from the presence of fellowship with Jesus Christ and covered by His blood? Have you ever thought about this story from the perspective that yes, it's a beautiful story, but what happens if he doesn't make it? What happens if he doesn't come to his senses? What happens if he doesn't return home? And that's what I want to share, because I believe there is a lesson for us in this. I think it's something that we should at least consider, and certainly for how we live our lives, certainly for the intent of helping those who are outside of Jesus to come back in faith to Him, and certainly for us to encourage others to continue to be faithful. I want you to think about it, you know. Again, a number of things could have caused him to lose his faith or to stay out in the pig pen of sin or to never return home. There are a lot of things that I mean, it could have been too late. Now, thankfully it wasn't, but think about this. Number one, he could have let money destroy him. Have you known people in life who have let money destroy them? I think the Bible communicates that principle very clearly. Over and over we see this idea of individuals. I mean, think about it. He had, when his dad liquidated assets and gave him his portion of the inheritance, he had more money at that time than more than likely he had ever had in his whole life. And he wasn't very responsible with it. And sometimes we're not responsible even with small amounts of money that we are entrusted with, right? I can tell you I've made some serious mistakes in life financially. And I know that I'm speaking to people who have done the same thing as well. But just think about it. He could have let his possessions get the best of him. Some people call this the madness of materialism. He had more money than he had ever had at any moment in his life, and he could have invested in business and stocks. And let's just say for a moment that he got extremely wealthy. I mean, it doubled and tripled and fourfold. He was blessed financially in such a way that he couldn't even express it. And that because of all of that love of money, he could have left the Lord. He could have been successful to the point that his money became the most important thing in his life. Now, don't we have stories about that in the New Testament? Doesn't Jesus talk about that? You remember in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 24, Now behold, one came to him and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And so he said, well, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't commit adultery, don't murder, you know. Because he's asking which ones, and he's going back to the original commandments. Don't do those things that you know you shouldn't be doing. Verse 20, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor. This indicates there was a problem in this young man's heart, right? It was the madness of materialism. His stuff was more important than God. Jesus, who knew this man inside and out, is the one who brought this point up. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The one thing. I've done all this other stuff, Lord. I mean, I'm in good standing with God. I honor mom and dad. I keep the commandments. Okay, but there's an issue between you and your heart with God. And it's possessions. Get rid of them. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you're just paralleling this, I shared this in a sermon not long ago. From Luke's perspective, in Luke chapter 18, you have this same teaching. But the beautiful thing about Luke 18 is there's Luke 19. In Luke 19, you have a rich man who decides that Jesus is worth it more than his wealth. And Zacchaeus, what does he do? He says, I'll restore fourfold if I have to. Because it was all about responding to Jesus and experiencing salvation. Jesus loves us to the point of giving himself for us, but sometimes we're not willing to give up for him. And at least in this case, this young man in Luke 15 could have let the love of money destroy him. You remember in Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, it was the love of money that caused Ananias and Sapphira to lie to the Holy Spirit and died in the presence of the apostles and before God. God really wasn't interested in land and money, was he? He was more interested in them and in their heart. Money can cause us to do horrible things in life. A lot of people sell themselves for money. Some people want it so bad they're willing to steal for it. And it can drive us away. And this young man, he could have let the love of money destroy him. I also think about, you know, Paul's words over and over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that whole section where he says it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Money itself is not bad. If I were to ask how many of us like money, we would all raise our hands, right? I mean, we need money to live and to enjoy life, but the love of money, making it the focus, is the thing that Paul would write to Timothy about as a concern. The second thing, he could have destroyed his life with bad habits. I mean, think about it for just a moment. He had a lot of money, which meant he had a lot of friends. And I'm sure he liked the partying lifestyle based on, as Jesus tells the story, the report, when the brother that's upset comes and says, Dad, do you really know what he's done? You know, he's joined himself to prostitutes and he's just kind of lived life up. I mean, are you aware of that? And this guy could have, he could have loved all of those things that he was tempted with while he was out in that faraway country. I think the world today is a lot like it was then. I don't think there's a lot of difference, although we have advanced with certain technologies and we've got certain benefits today that maybe they didn't have then. But all in all, concerning people in general, I think there's a lot that's the same. The world has so much to offer that leaves us with empty hands, an empty heart, and an empty soul. You remember it was Judas who said that, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. What was the turning point? You remember? They gave him 30 pieces of silver, a little bit of money, and he betrayed our Lord. The world says you can ease your suffering, you can ease your pain if you just take drugs or if you just drink a little. And that little bit of drugs and that little bit of drink turns into a whole lot that ends up taking a person away from the life that they intended to live before God. And then before you know it, they turn around and I never intended for this to happen. And there's a broken family, there's a broken faith, and there's a broken heart. Over and over and over, we see where these effects happen. And the world doesn't tell us about all the bad effects. It doesn't tell us all the lives that have been ruined over taking those things or enjoying those things. They don't tell you all of the negative aspects of drinking. You know, we just say things like, well, as a Christian, I can drink because the Bible doesn't say. I read a report that just came out last month that talked about the effects of social drinking. Absolutely devastating. This man could have let some of his friends and some of the things that happened with a party lifestyle affect the way that he lived. They could have taken control of his life, and those addictions could have taken root and destroyed his life. The prodigal could have stayed in that land and destroyed himself with those bad habits. It could have been too late. I also think about the fact that he could have refused his life with marital mistakes. I mean, again, the older brother brings up the very idea. Now, Dad, don't you know he joined himself with prostitutes? What if, in the course of a relationship, that he marries one and divorces one and marries another and divorces another and marries another and divorce? I mean, how many times have we seen things like that happen? We have, over and over and over and over. We've seen people, because of a passionate desire outside of the boundaries that God has set in motion, step outside of those boundaries, ruin their family's lives over and over and over and over again. And he could have picked an ineligible companion, according to Matthew 19. It could have complicated not only his life, but it could have complicated their lives. And just think about what if children are brought up in all that, and the complication that happens with all of that. And then rather than correct that lifestyle, just continue to live in it. What if it would have been too late in that way? Could have been too late in that he would have died before returning. All of this that we're talking about, whether it's the pursuit or madness of materialism and that lifestyle and the stresses and pressures, or whether it's drugs or alcohol, or whether it's some sexually transmitted disease, something very easily, a crime of passion, could have very easily taken his life. And he could have died in that far country. Do we ever process that, consider that that could have happened? Could have been too late, that the world could have ended before he had a chance to repent. I think part of the idea about our lives is we seem invincible, and we kind of seem to think, we buy into this idea that we've got all this time, right? I mean, there's so much time for us to respond and repent. We've got all this time. And that passage that Keith read a few moments ago says that at some point God is going to close it and stop it and end it. And he's going to send his son back. As a matter of fact, Victor says that's one of the things that we believe. When he stood here just a few moments ago and talked about the Lord's Supper, we believe Jesus is coming again. The Hebrew writer says he's coming a second time. The angel said there in Acts chapter 1, in the same manner that you see him going, he's going to come back that same way. We believe in a second coming, don't we? What if Jesus came back and the world ended before this guy had a chance to leave that far country and return home to his father? He would have died without being restored. It's a beautiful story. It really is. But doesn't it make us think about our own lives? What right now? If you are outside of the boundaries of Jesus Christ and all those spiritual blessings and forgiveness, What if it was too late for you? Where would you be? It certainly, hopefully, motivates us to continue to live a life of faith, to not go to that far country. I mean, it is a beautiful story that this guy came back. And maybe we go to that far country thinking, you know, we've got time. we have time to come back. But what if it would have been too late for this story? Would this story be as happy today if the father, in his pursuit of his son, found his son dead in a far country? Would this be a favorite story today? I mean, would it be one of the most cherished in the New Testament? What if this guy, what if Jesus came back and for the realization of this father, he knew that his son was in a far country, and the realization that the son knew he couldn't get back to his father because God says, listen, it's time to end it all. And that you know, I've given you a chance to repent, but you didn't do it. Would this be a favorite story? How many of you would love that ending? I wouldn't. I'm quite certain you wouldn't either. The beautiful thing about today, you can make it a happy ending if you need to. If you're living in faith and you are saved by the blood of Jesus and everything is well, then let me say, be ready to rejoice with those who return. But if you need to return, come home. If you need to come to the Father and confess faith in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and to confess Jesus is Lord, and be immersed in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away. If you need to do that this morning, it's not too late. At least I haven't heard the trump sound yet. Now some of you are hoping the ending button for the sermon sounded, but Jesus' trump hadn't sounded yet. And so we've got time. So if you need to respond, please come. While together we stand and while we sing.